somebody that can hold me. Searching for something, but it's not around. I keep on trying, but it can't be found. Time and time again, I go crazy. I need a better way to fix this heartache. So light me up and let me go. I'm gonna live my life in the moment. I'm gonna
there we go.
But I remind myself I'm a trophy. I'm a trophy, I'm holy. Nobody can change my mind. I think I found a way to fix this heartache. So light me up and let me go. I'm gonna
it just makes me happy. I just want to say thank you to all of you who submitted those videos. You could go ahead. Could you stand up, those of you who were... Yeah, there we go. Yeah, thank you. I really appreciate... Yeah, thank you, Eric. Yes. Wow. I mean, people are awesome. The range of things we can do, the creativity, the innovation, the persistence. Just imagine what the one who created us is like. This was from last year's People Are Awesome highlight reel. And what I love about that whole thing, People Are Awesome, the website, is not only how it captures the sports that I like, anything with wheels under your feet or snow or water, but I love it's the fact these are real people. This isn't trick photography. And they show us something about what is possible for the human race if they will give themselves to something wholeheartedly, if they will obey someone completely for instruction. Today is our second sermon looking at what we're calling true love. And as we noted last week in our opening talk in this series, of all of the loves out there, there's only one true love that can satisfy us, that can change the world for good. And it's a love that comes from God. So today, we'll look at the immediately related truth. True love obeys God. True love comes from God, and the right response for that is always to obey God. This is our response to that love, and it challenges all kinds of popular philosophies of our day, including one called expressive individualism, which we see in popular slogans like, be true to yourself, follow your heart, you be you. You are enough. All of which sound harmless enough that, I mean, they actually sound inspiring, right? Until you realize they come from this popular philosophy which elevates an individual's personal identity and their ability to express that identity above everything else. Author Mark Sayers defines 7 beliefs that drive a society marked by expressive individualism. Here are the first 3. First of all, the highest good is individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. Secondly, traditions, religion, received wisdom, regulations, and social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. And lastly, the primary social ethic is tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. And any deviation from this ethic of tolerance is dangerous and must not be tolerated. Reading this in print, it's, you know, pretty easy to see how opposed this is to Christianity and how it could very well lead to anarchy. And yet we're all expressive individualists at some level. We assume these beliefs and we act on this stuff without even thinking about it. Like water to a fish, it's all around us. It's so pervasive, we don't even notice it. It's like the accent you have coming from Philly or from Georgia or from Honduras, you don't even know you have an accent. And this is what makes it so very powerful, especially for us as Americans. One report I read by a Dutch psychologist doing some research with IBM employees in 66 countries who studied this thing of individualism ranked the United States as number one out of all 66 countries. It's changing how we think about our marriages, our money, our jobs, our faith. Author Jesse Childress noted, crucially, expressive individualism changes how we think about religion or faith. When expressive individualism undergirds religious beliefs and practices, Christianity becomes an exercise in finding yourself and expressing yourself. Christianity is seen less as a matter of what is true and more as a matter of what is personally fulfilling. So what happens if Christianity doesn't help you express yourself? What happens if Christianity doesn't make you feel fulfilled or happy? Well, according to expressive individualism, that gives a person the right, more importantly, it gives them the responsibility to move on. Interestingly enough, you don't even have to be a Christian to be concerned about this thing. Just one final quote. I was really nerding out on this week. According to a study completed by a group of Australian psychologists in 2004, before all the social change we've seen in the last two decades, according to their research, individualism in a group of first-year university students was associated with smaller and less satisfying support networks, less skill in managing oneself and others' emotions, lower intentions to seek help from family and friends for personal problems, and higher levels of hopelessness and suicide ideation. Thus, there appear to be social and psychological disadvantages associated with having strong individualistic values and beliefs within an individualistic culture. That wasn't even a Christian report. That's a group of secular psychologists. This thing has a bigger impact on all of us than we can imagine. Okay, let's pray. The end. No, I'm just kidding. So how does all of that relate to obeying God? Here's the thing. Obedience to God is the only way out. It's the only way out. And this may be the single greatest irony in the universe. Obedience, submission to God, is the only way to freedom. What an irony. Obedience, submission to God, is the only way to freedom. It's the only way out of the self-oriented, individualistic life we're tempted to live, and the only way into the fullness of life you were created for. Let's look at the words of Jesus on the evening before he was killed. Thank God Jesus wasn't an individualist. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and reveal myself to him. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This text gives us three whys and three ways we can obey God. First of all, three whys for obeying God. First of all, we obey God because it's how we love God. It's how we honor God. It's how we worship God. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, Jesus said, is the one who loves me. So obedience is both this evidence that we believe in God, and it's also the exercise that increases our belief. Obedience increases our intimacy with him in the same way that doing our own thing increases our distance. So don't wait until you feel like obeying God. Go ahead and do it, and that will increase you're wanting to do it. So first of all, we obey God because it's how we love God. Secondly, we obey God because it's how we love people. Jesus said, this is my commandment to you, love one another. Now, Jesus knew the 613 Hebraic laws at that time, what's called the mitzvah. He knew all those. He taught all those. But he says here, my command, singularly, is to love one another. Love one another in a specific way, as I have loved you. When he said that, along with it was everything, right? How did Jesus love? With agape love. With sacrificial love. Unconditional love. Thank you, Anna. It's I love you whether you love me or not. That kind of love is only possible when we do this thing of remaining in Christ, when we look to what he prefers in a situation, and then when we partner with him instead of doing it the way we would probably do on our own, that's how we get the power for it. So we obey God because it honors God and because it honors and blesses others. Third, we obey God because it's loving to ourselves. It releases blessing for us. Not always in the way you might think. You might actually get killed for it. But until then, it releases blessing for us, always in some way. Now, watch this. Jesus said, look, I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. He said, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. He said, ask the Father for whatever you want, and you'll have it when you ask in my name, when you ask in line with my will. Now, ironically, don't these sound like similar promises that expressive individualism gives us? Happiness or joy, fulfillment, power, success. They just come from a different source. They come from the God who knows the only way you're going to find your true self is with his self. Is that all right? Can you say that grammar-wise? The only way you're going to find who you are is when you find out who he is. Those who hear me and do what I say, Jesus said, those are the people who are like builders who build on something with the foundation. Those who hear me and do whatever they want are like people who build on sand. Why even bother? Is it any wonder we have half of the trouble we have? We're building on something that God didn't intend us to build on. Obeying God is the only way out of this insatiable world of individualism, and ironically, the only way to becoming your fullest self. So just to review, we obey God because it honors God. We obey God because it blesses others, and we obey God because it's really good for us too. So those are the few of the reasons why we obey. But how do we obey? What is the way we obey? Well, the first, and I would say the most important way, once you say yes to God and you become a Christian, you say, I'm going to try this thing. I'm sorry, forgive me. Once you do that, the first thing after is to be filled with the Spirit. Immediately after saying, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The Spirit gives us the desire and the capacity to live Jesus' way, to live with everything we're going to need, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We don't have that in and of ourselves, but the Spirit gives us those things. And that's what empowers us to love people. The Apostle Paul told the people of Ephesus, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In the same way, alcohol impacts your thinking and behavior in a certain way. The more you drink, likely the more likely you are to obey your own weird thoughts. In the same way, alcohol impacts your thinking and your behavior. The Spirit impacts your thinking and behavior. And the more of the Spirit you drink, the more you'll obey God. That's why I'm getting rid of my fear about us being filled with the Spirit of God and being like worried about what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the real Spirit of God, we'll obey God. We don't have to be afraid, like, what's going to weirdness happen at Grace Covenant? Those people are filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen is we're going to obey God. He encourages us. The Spirit encourages us to obey. He comforts us when it's hard to obey. He corrects us when we don't obey. And he reminds us of the Scriptures over and over and over, so that when we sense we're hearing something from the Spirit, we can be like bouncing it off of what we know in the Scripture. That's the second point. The second way we obey God is to be in God's Word. A lot of what the Spirit guides us with will be the Scripture that's stored up in our hearts, right? Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert in Luke chapter 4. And then what does he fight the enemy with? The Scripture. All three times he quotes Scripture. I'll never cease to be amazed by that. God in human form, uses the Bible. God's not too good to memorize and use the Bible. Figure that out. And to prioritize the use of that, that's an example to us. He's already given us the instructions on so much of this already. Do you have the picture of the school? The new 250,000+ square foot, $112 million Rocktown High School that Nielsen is building just down the road here. It took more than a decade to build, or more than a decade to plan and design, and it'll take 4 years to build. The blueprints and the specifications for this school, you can go to the next slide, give the contractors exactly what they need to build something very specific. Ben, thanks Ben Bud for that. Ben, the different colors are the different types of trades in the school, right? So all those different colors represent mechanical, electrical, plumbing, steel, et cetera, et cetera. There's one more slide. Go to the next slide. Look at that madness. Now, the contractors don't just, that's just a schematic of an oversight looking in from kind of an aerial view of the design. The contractors don't just go over that school and just start building whatever they want. They build it according to a master plan that someone designed. Back out one more picture there. And so it is with your life that is worth a lot more than $112 million. And we are all building our life according to some kind of a plan. Whether or not, whether you know it or not, you're following some kind of a blueprint. You are. So you might as well be thoughtful about where you're getting this design for your life. Where is it coming from? What's influencing my thought about how I do everything? And to me, it makes the most sense to follow the plans written by the one who wrote your DNA and wrote the plan for the entire universe. So we build our lives with God. We obey God when we build our lives with God's word. Follow the story of the people of God throughout Israel's history, and you'll see their rise as they obeyed God's word and their terrible fall as they didn't. So we obey God by being filled with God's Spirit. We obey God by knowing God's word. And lastly, we obey God by being with God's people. We can't overcome individualism on our own individual power. We have to entrust ourselves to people. And this is where it gets gritty. This is where we really get in the trenches of this thing. We live with people who will be examples to us. When we go through suffering, like when people die or get cancer in our lives, we look to other people who've made it through those seasons. We have people around us who encourage us and help us figure out areas of life we don't understand. We have people around us, if you will invite them close enough, to correct us, to challenge us. Is your life open enough to people? Have you invited people? I want you to speak into this area of my life and challenge me here. Back to that picture right there. Ben Budd, who's a part of this project with Riddleberger, he doesn't have to know how to install each of these 10 trillion different items, fasteners and everything. He just has to get in around other people and they'll figure it out together. Similarly, if we're going to obey God and build our lives, our families, our society according to God's plan, we've got to surround ourselves with people who can help us. So all three of these work together. The word of God gives us direction. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Spirit of God gives us the power and helps us interpret what we're understanding. And the people of God give us good friends for the ride. Okay, so if all that's true, if obeying God is good for us, and if it's good for everyone around us, and if we can see how and why we are to do it, why don't we? Why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Is it just that we are such selfish, wicked people, we prefer our own way? Well, in part, and a lot of preachers will just hammer us all day on that. But I believe the main reason we don't obey God is we're not convinced His way is good. We're not convinced He is good, and we're not convinced that the way He's leading us is good. Back to the beginning of the story, the very beginning of the scripture. I find I'm going here a lot lately. In the beginning, God creates the world and everything is perfect, right? He creates Adam and Eve and He gives them together the power to rule the world. They're given complete authority and told to enjoy everything they can find. Eat and drink anything you want except for that one tree. Things were so good. Genesis 2:25 says, Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. That's the goal of life, honestly. Not just physically, but like, you know, emotionally, spiritually, you don't have anything to hide, ever. That's why the greatest fear, you know, greatest dream we all have is being in front of people naked, right? It's our greatest fear. But this was an expression of the purity they enjoyed the absolute perfection. Well, it didn't take long for God's enemy to come around and seduce them. You remember this? Some of you remember this? God's enemy comes to them and says this, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he's saying, you won't die. Your life will get a million times better. Well, apparently that's all that it took. They ate the fruit, and what was the immediate result? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they made clothes for themselves. The end of purity and the introduction of all kinds of problems. Rejection of God, disobedience towards God begins when we question God's goodness. The poison of the enemy, the venom of the serpent is this. God is trying to hold you back. God is trying to restrict your life. His lie is this venom that's telling you he doesn't want you to see everything you could see. He doesn't want you to be able to do everything you're really capable of. I want you to be able to. That venom is presented to us every single day of our lives, and it has a disastrous effect on everything. So what's the cure? Well, it's not trying harder. The cure is not trying to be a better person. We try that. The cure for overcoming self-oriented individualism is the revelation of the goodness of God. It's experiencing God's kindness for yourself. It's experiencing God's love for you. And if you will look for it, if you will make your life purpose about looking for the goodness of God, you will find it. So, a couple months ago, there were maybe six, eight of us mountain biking over on the backside of Massanutten, which is a gnarly, rocky mess to ride in. And we got, fortunately, mostly to the top, and we were about ready to start this descent, and my son Jude was not with us, and so I'm like, where's Jude? So we wait a little while, and then Jude comes along pushing his bike, and I was expecting a flat tire, but I was like, what happened? He said, broke the chain. I was like, okay, where is it? You know, we'll fix it, because you can fix a chain. He's like, I don't know, I lost it. I was like, how did you lose the chain? So he's pushing this bike with no chain, and okay, I don't often tell stories where I do something right. I fail a lot, but I did something right in this moment as a father. So I say, all right, Jude, here, you take my bike and I'll ride yours. And he's like, no, you know, I can do it. He wants to look good for, you know, the other guys that we're riding with. I was like, no, Jude, ride my bike. I all but said, I am commanding you, obey me. I didn't say it lightly, but it was, sort of like that, real gentle. And he's like, okay. Now, all that ride, I had been trying to get him to ride my bike. That whole ride, I have a nice bike that I sprung for a few years ago, a full suspension Trek with nice big travel. And when you ride going over rocks, it's so much easier, and you can go... Going down, it's easier. Going up, it's just easier. Several times in that ride, I had tried to get him to take my bike. Jude, ride my good bike. I'll ride that old thing. He's like, no. I got it. I'll do it. I got it. Finally, now, he takes my bike. And I watch in laughter as Jude and all the guys plow down the mountain. And I am left in the back with no chain and a hardtail bike. I don't know why I was so happy. I'm actually just getting full revelation of that thing right this morning. I'm riding down the mountain, pushing, you know, when it gets to a flat spot. No chain, essentially no shocks. Loving it. You know why I'm loving it? Because I'm so happy that my son is having the time of his life on this bike he was created to ride. Now, he had that opportunity all day. I kept telling him all day, take this, it's better. Take this, it's better. Take this, it's better. Are you following me? And all day he's like, no, I got it. Finally, when he breaks a chain, which wasn't his fault, but then loses the chain, which was his fault. Finally then, in his failure, what happens? Oh, he gets this awesome bike to ride. Now, he could have said, no, Dad, I got it. But why? Why do that? Why do we do that to God? Our pride. He's telling us there's a better way. And here it is. I'm giving it to you. I don't even care that I am having this ride. I mean, I'm telling you, it was the most delightful ride. And the guys would wait up for me once in a while. Remember that, Ben? They'd wait up and they'd see me coming around the corner pushing. I didn't even care. Why not take his offer? He wants to give you a better way. But you do have to let go of what you were thinking, how you were living, what you were doing. You can't ride two bikes at once. Last I checked. Well, somebody on this video probably could. Anyway, we're going to sing this closing song. Actually, I asked the worship team to sort of sing this over us. We're very participatory here at Grace Covenant. We all stand and sing, and that's great. But at least for a while, at least as long as you can stand it, let the band sing this song over you and just reflect for a minute on the goodness and the extravagant love of Jesus for you. That is what's going to make you obey. More than any other thing, we need a revelation. God, would you, as we listen to this song, would you give us a picture of your intense love for us? God, would it go to the specific places in our hearts where we're afraid, where we're worried, where we're angry, where we're broken? Would you speak to us as we listen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we have the ministry team come forward? And some small group leaders. I find that the more people we have to pray, the more people want to get prayer. You don't have to wait as long. A couple final thoughts. I think the goal of God's enemy is that we would collect pain. We would collect offense. We would collect fear. We would collect all kinds of things like that. I think the goal of God is that we would collect more and more love, that we would be people who, with every year of our life, we would have more stories, more awareness of the love of God. But we have to be intentional about it because we have this, I don't know, somehow we pick up stuff we're not supposed to carry too. And then it's harder to carry the love of God. We get numb sometimes, y'all. We feel flat. And that's in part, we need something from God. So I want to encourage you this morning, come forward for prayer for anything at all. But especially if you feel like just flat or numb, come up here and let us pray with you. What else? Can you guys stay up here and just keep doing that after? So the worship team is going to keep playing. I want to encourage you to come forward and receive prayer or hang out here. Just hang out and let the worship team play over you. God, we thank you for your promise to love us even when we don't love you back. You're still loving to us. God, would you give every one of us here today a deeper awareness of your extravagant, reckless, persistent, personalized love for each of us. Nothing will change us like that. God, we need it. We're desperate for it. We can't obey without it. And so we ask, God, that you would give that to each of us today, a new revelation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So come forward for prayer. If you're brand new, please, on your way out, whenever that is, stop by the information desk. Love you all. Bless you all. Have a great day.